Our guest speaker this evening serves as judge of the 422nd District Court in nearby Kaufman County, where he made history as the county's first African-American district judge. And he's a graduate of Terrell High School, also nearby, and he earned degrees from Southwestern Christian College, Abilene Christian University, where he was Young Alumnus of the Year in 2021 and is now on the Board of Trustees. And he also graduated from Dedman School of Law at Southern Methodist University. And he previously served 13 years as Kaufman County prosecutor, taking over 60 jury trials to verdict. And he famously spoke at our prestigious family conference here. I think that's a pretty big deal as well. He's the family life minister at Greenville Avenue Church of Christ. Judge Shelton Gibbs IV is married to Toni Francine Gibbs, and they have three children, Shelton V, Hamilton, and Lyndon. So I want to invite Judge Shelton Gibbs to come up for a quick prayer, and then I'll turn it over to him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, you're so good to us. We love you so much. God, we come before you thankful for Shelton. We're thankful for what he means to your church, your kingdom. God, I pray that you would speak through him, fill him with your spirit. God, open our hearts and our ears to your word this evening. God, thank you so much for your spirit and for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to say good evening. So great to see everyone who has come out. This is truly a blessing. This is not my first time at the McDermott Road Church of Christ. I've been here on several occasions, and each time I am just truly honored and impressed by the way with which you guys fellowship together and just love each other, lead, worship together. It is just a blessing. On behalf of myself and my beautiful wife, I'll ask her to stand so you can see who she is. This is my driver tonight, and so I appreciated her for allowing me to look over my notes. And I really look forward to being able to present this lesson to you guys on this evening. This is a lesson, and it was assigned to me from Exodus chapter 14. And I know that you guys have your Bibles because this is the McDermott Road Church of Christ. Amen. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to study with me. I don't want to talk at you. I want to talk to you, and I want to speak with you, because I believe that this text, actually all of Exodus, and I'll be going to Numbers as well, really speaks to where we are as Americans, and as we are, I mean, as who we are as just human beings as well. So I'll begin by asking you this question. Have you ever found yourself between a rock and a hard place? How many of you guys have found yourself between a rock and a hard place by show of hands? Well, I want you to see that on this evening, that is where Israel finds itself. It finds itself in Exodus chapter 14 between a rock and a hard place. They have Egypt, the great Egyptian army, barrowing down on them. And that's behind them. And in front of them, they have the Red Sea. So they can't go through the Red Sea, right? I mean, we know that they ultimately do go through the Red Sea, but as human possibility, they cannot go through the Red Sea. And they have this army that has them trapped. And so when you look at this place that they find themselves, Exodus 14 and verse number 11, this is how they felt, and I know that we feel this way often. They said to Moses, "Were there no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" You know, when you're stuck between a rock and a hard place and there's no good answer, sometimes you feel as though, why am I here? And that was the question that they were really asking themselves, and that's the question that they asked Moses is how did we get here? What I want you to understand this evening in your life and in the lives of these Hebrew slaves, recently freed Hebrew slaves, God put them there. I want you to understand that that is such a paradoxical reality that the God that we depend on to keep us out of trouble is the God that put them into trouble. You know, because sometimes I look at my life and I serve God, I trust God, and I want to be pleasing to God because my expectation is that God will take care of me, right? You guys are silent, but that's okay. I know the truth is that you feel the same way. We serve God, and we have an expectation that God is going to walk with us. But what I want you to see is that God had a purpose. I don't have much time tonight, and so if I don't get finished, that's okay. You guys, I pray that you get the gist of what I hope to be able to say. That God has a purpose in putting us in the midst of crisis. If you get nothing else, what I want you to understand is that the crisis that you find yourself in, maybe it's a medical situation, maybe it's a kid that's in jail. I didn't mean to point at you, but I don't know what your circumstances are this evening, but I know that oftentimes we find ourselves in crisis, and whatever that crisis is, I want you to understand that does not mean that God is absent. That does not mean that God has not answered prayer. We learn from this text that God put these individuals in this place for a purpose. Now, I want you to see the purpose in Exodus 14 and verse number 4. Listen to what God says. He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. See, God could have softened Pharaoh's heart so that he would have let the people go, and then they wouldn't have had to go through the Red Sea. He would not have had to cause the wind to create these walls of water and they walk on dry land. He could have created a situation that was different, but he did not create a situation that was different. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Do you see that? Okay. And he will pursue them. But here's the purpose. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know. Oh, I'm preaching, and you don't even know I'm preaching. And the Egyptians will know that I am God. See, there are a lot of us who know that God is God. We know that he created, we can read Genesis and we know that he created the heavens and the earth, and we know and we know and we know and we know, but they did not know God. And we do not know God. And sometimes it's only in crisis that you learn to know who God is. It's not until you need God that you know what God is capable of. And so what I want you to see is that God led them into crisis. So that the Egyptians, let me tell you something about the Egyptians. The Egyptians, like us, are arrogant people. They think a lot of themselves, right? And we feel good about being able to walk into a space and say that I am this and I'm that and I. God is not impressed. God is not impressed that you graduated from this school, or that you live in this size house, or that you drive this kind of car. That is not impressive to God. And so these Egyptians, as they pursue, and I'm so off my lesson, amen. I'm just talking to you guys, and I've got a long way to go, but I think it's important to know that God is not impressed with Shelton Gibbs IV. He is not. I'm a sinner. I am unworthy. And only by the grace of God that I get to stand here and proclaim the truth about who God is. It's the best thing that I do. I do a lot of things, but this is the best, most important thing that I do. There is no question about the value of God's preached word. And whatever you do, wherever you find yourself in life, and this again is not in my lesson, amen. let me stick to my script. Is that okay? Y'all shaking your head. Get us out of here, brother. 3 points and the lesson is yours. If I were to title this lesson, it would be Revelation Through Rescue. Because that's really what God is trying to do, is he is leading them into crisis because he wants them to know who he is. And that's ultimately what God wants in all of our lives. You're going to see in this text that they're wandering around the wilderness. They go through the Red Sea, but ultimately they're wandering around the wilderness. And the whole purpose of wandering around is that God wants to show them who he is. God wants to develop a trust and a faith in him, and that's what we're doing. You have different circumstances than I have. I have different circumstances than you have. But all of us, all of the circumstances, God's goal, God's purpose is that it will lead you to a deeper faith in him. Amen. Okay, so why does a loving God lead his people into crisis? And I've already told you this, God orchestrated the crisis. They would not have found themselves between the rock and the hard place except God willed it. He put them there. Israel's helplessness is not a sign of his absence. It's an opportunity for him to reveal himself. I've told you all of that. That's in my notes. So actually, we're further along than I thought we were. Amen. And so in Exodus 14 and 13, I want you to see that Moses, when these individuals, they find themselves between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and they can't get through. And listen to what Moses says. Moses answered the people. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. When we're in the midst of crisis, we're always afraid, right? But Moses says, I know that those chariots are on your heels and they have weapons of war and they're about to kill you and you have nowhere to go. But he says, do not be afraid. Stand firm. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Oh, that's. Do you hear me? He says, you will see the deliverance of the Lord today, not tomorrow. You're about to see. I put you in this situation so you could see something right now, so that you can see something that you have not seen happen before. I am going to accomplish something that should not be physically possible. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. That's the message. The Lord will fight for you. Whatever you are going through, God will fight for you. He put them in crisis so they will know that you are not able to accomplish what I can accomplish. Let me fight for you. Stand still. Don't be afraid. He says, all you have to do is just be still. Now, what happened? We know what happened. They were drowned. The Egyptian army, they made it through on dry land, and the Egyptian army was drowned by the Red Sea. But this is God's pattern. God does not merely rescue us from trouble. He leads us to places where our resources fail.
Yes. Amen.
I'm not sure if this side heard that. Did you? Is it working? Okay.
You
said that. Here's what I'm saying. He leads us into places where your resources will not work. Your money will not work. All those weights that you lifted, it will not work. Your friends that you've called on, he's going to lead you into spaces where that will not be enough. And what a blessing. What a blessing that is, because in those moments, that's when we understand who's in control. Your plans will collapse. And when he delivers you, the situation is impossible, and the deliverance will also be impossible. And he does it that way. He does it that way so there's no confusion about who did the delivering. Does that make sense? So God will work it out where he puts you into crisis, and then he rescues you in a way. The money comes from a source that you had not anticipated. There's no way that this should have happened. Why? Because he gets the glory.
Amen.
That's what he said. He said, I'm hardening Pharaoh's heart so that God gets the glory. And that the Egyptians know that I am God. That's what he wants in your life. See, God sees my heart. You see the outer shell, but God sees my heart. God knows. See, you can't trick God into believing that you trust him if you do not trust him. God knows. He doesn't need a litmus test to figure out if you trust him or not. God can view into your heart in this moment, and he knows if your trust is in yourself, if your trust is in your money, or if your trust is in him. And he will lead you into crisis so that you will know him. Watch out, chair. Now, I'm not going to even make it close to the end of this lesson, but if I end it now, it is well with my soul. Because the only thing that I want you to understand tonight is that God orchestrates crisis, and he will save you from that crisis. It's the paradoxical nature of God. When I think about God, isn't God supposed to keep me from harm? Think about it. What do we pray? Keep your hedge of protection around me. Right? It's paradoxical to think that in the case of Job, that he would remove the hedge of protection. Why would he do that? Why would he take a man who is doing everything that he wants him to do? He is upright. He is blameless. This isn't in my lesson either. Amen. But why would God do that? Why would God take a good man like Job? I'm not going to hit you. Why would he do that? Why would he do that?
To see if we actually are going to trust him.
Amen, sister. That's right. That's right.
Amen.
And to God be the glory for that. That he is willing to put me in crisis so that he can try my faith. So that he can get rid of all of the weight of the world that is holding me down. That is tricking me and convincing me that I am something that I am not.
Amen.
And the things that I possess are something
Amen.
That they are not. That the wealth of the world is something to be desired. Let me tell you something. The people that call themselves your friends, this is not in my lesson either, will turn their back on you. The money that you have in the bank right now, the market can turn, investments can flip, and you have no security in any of those things, but yet we put our faith and our trust in those things. God wants us to understand that there is nothing reliable except for him. I don't mean to yell. Not, I really don't. This chair is, let me show you something. God is moving them. Don't miss this. God is moving them to spaces of crisis. God is moving them. And it's not just the Red Sea. How do you know? When you look at chapter 13 of Exodus, I want you to see that they didn't just end up at the Red Sea. Because sometimes we think, well, it's circumstantial that, you know, I'm in this situation. Exodus 13 and verse number 20. Now, this is before they get to the Red Sea. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Ethan on the edge of the desert. Verse 21, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so that they would travel by day or night. Verse 22, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So let me ask you a question. How do they know where to go? Night or day? If it's daytime, it's what? It's a cloud. If it's nighttime, it's what? It's fire. So, if they end up in crisis, who is directing them? Now, I'm going to show you. They go through the Red Sea. They go into the desert, and they're heading to Mount Sinai. Now, you know what happens on Mount Sinai, right? Moses goes up into the mountain. He talks to God. Ten Commandments. At the base, the Ark of the Covenant is created, the tabernacle, all of the utensils that go, all of those things happen at Mount Sinai, okay? So on their way to Mount Sinai, the cloud and the fire is leading them. So Exodus 13, we see that they're being led by God. Exodus 14, we see that they go through the Red Sea. Exodus 15, where does God lead them? When you look at verses 22 of Exodus 15, I want you to see where God, Exodus 15, verses 22. Exodus 15. I'm sorry. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Now what I want you to see, and I'm not going to go there, but this is also beautiful to me, that Exodus 15 and 22, you see where God leads them. But before they get there, they have just come out of the Red Sea. So verses 1 through 21, they are singing God's praises. They're talking about how great God is and what he has done by delivering them from the Egyptian army. Now, in verse 22, the rubber meets the road. Now, this is us. Look at what the Bible says. They went 3 days, and they found no what? Verse 23. Now they come to the region of Mara, and the water is bitter. Now, God is leading them to a place that has no water for 3 days. Imagine that you go into a space and there is no water for 3 days. And then he leads you to a place where there is water, but the water is bitter. You can't drink it. Now, verse 24. What would you do? Now I'm following this cloud. The cloud ought to bring me to a place where there's water, right? It's God. He can open up the Red Sea, but he can't give me water to drink. What kind of God is that? 3 days and no water. What kind of God is that? He leads me to a region, and now there is water, but the water is bitter and I can't drink it. Have you felt that way? Watch this. Turn around. This chair is going to get me again. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and he said, the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it in the water, and the water became fit to drink. There, the Lord issued a ruling and instruction and put them to the test. Now, what is my point? God led them to a place where there is no water, and then God provides water. Not the way that you would think he would, but a way that only the people could say that it is God who did it, right? Now, they go through Elim. Look at the next chapter, chapter 16 and verse number 3. And I'm almost finished. Not really. But I'm going to be finished because the time is going to require me to be finished. Exodus 16 in verse number 3. You guys have it in your Bibles? Okay. So now they go through Elim to the wilderness of Sin, and guess what? There is no food. There we sit around. It says, if we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. We were slaves in Egypt, but it was better there because at least we had something to eat. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly. Now, if I had time, verse number 4, what does God do? God rained manna from heaven. Right? Now, go to chapter 17. They leave the wilderness of sin and they go through Rephidim. And again, they have no water. You know the story. God tells Moses to hit the rock, and out comes water. Do you get my point? God is leading them. God is leading them to places where there's a pattern. There's no water. There's no bread. There's no food. And I could continue to just take you through this, but I want to show you one more thing, and then I'm going to make some application. So this is to Mount Sinai. They get to Mount Sinai, and they create or they build the tabernacle. After the tabernacle is completed, Moses takes a census of all of the people, and God's presence is in this tabernacle, and all 12 tribes, they are moving through the wilderness based on the tabernacle and God's presence being in the center of the camp, okay? So these people were a slave people. Now they have the tabernacle, they have the law of Moses, they have all the ceremonial laws, they are organized now. God has organized these people. So now they're moving from Mount Sinai in heading to the promised land. They're organized. They were slaves, now they're organized into a camp, and God's presence is in this tabernacle. You got it? Okay, so how do they move? We see Exodus 40 and 36, but I want you to look at the parallel passage, Numbers 9 and 15, and I want to show you how God moved them. This is so impressive to me. Numbers 9 and verse number 15. Numbers 9 and verse number 15. Numbers 9 and verse number 15. It's there. On the way, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant law was set up. The cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. Next verse. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. Read. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp. And then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only for evening till morning. And when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Next verse. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out, but when it lifted, they would set out. So, day or night, whenever the cloud lifted, they had to move. So, let me ask you a question. Who's in control? Now, you know, when they move from Mount Sinai, they're all in camp, the 12 tribes, this tabernacle is in the middle of all of these Hebrew individuals who have now been educated on God's law. And you know where they're led? To a place where there is no meat. Do you see the point? Now, what does that mean for us? It's a cycle for these individuals. No water, no bread, no meat. They move from the Red Sea to the wilderness of Shur, to Mara, to Elam, to the wilderness of Sin, and they're going. In all of these places, they're coming to find out that the physical resources that they need, the only place that they can get them is from God. Now, when you look at Exodus 15, one of the first places that they stopped that I skipped this place. Look at Exodus 15 and 27. The Bible says that they came to Elam, where there were 12 springs, 70 palm trees. They camped there near the water. And then the next verse, if you go to Numbers 33, they had to leave. Let me ask you a question. If it was you, couldn't God accomplish what he wanted to accomplish in Elam? Right? Why do I have to go to the desert? Why do I have to go to Mara? Why do I have to go to all of these places when one of the first places that you led me to, one of the first places was a place that had plenty of water, plenty of food, plenty of resources, but you moved me out of a space where I can be self-sufficient. I can go and get water whenever I want to get water. I can eat whenever I want to eat. But you send me to a place where there is no water, there is no food, and the only thing that I can do is wait on you to save me. I am tired of manna. I don't want any more quail. My time is up. But I'll tell you one thing before I close. When I was a young man, I was sometimes slighted. And you know what I would do? I would pray. God answers my prayers. Since I was a young man, he has answered my prayers. As I got older, things didn't always go my way. I would pray, and God would answer my prayers. I believed that God would answer my prayers, and he did. When I became a judge, I was slighted less. Things went my way more. What I found is that it was harder to need God. I told my friend that, good friend that we talk every Wednesday about spiritual things, and we both went to ACU, and I said, you know what? I am struggling in my faith. And the only thing that I can tell is that there was a time when I did not have confidence and it was hard to lift things. Now when I say something, everybody jumps. My confidence, I don't struggle with it like I used to. Here's the thing about it, is that you cannot trick yourself into believing that you need God. I couldn't go back and say that I'm no longer confident. I couldn't go back and not be in a position where people respond to me immediately. I couldn't do that. And because I could not do that, the need, the necessity of hitting my knees and praying to God, it was not there. And you know what happened? I prayed less. You know why I prayed less? Because I don't have the same need. What a scary place to be. What a scary place to be when you have come to a place where there is no crisis. Boy, I tell you. When you can wake up and you don't have to struggle with finances. When you can hop in the car and go wherever you want to go. What a terrible place to be. That's why God says it's hard for a rich man. He said, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to make it to heaven. You want to know why? Because rich people don't struggle with need. You know what Jesus said? He said, I came to minister to those who have a need. And when we get to a space where we don't have need, when the crisis is no longer there, what a terrible place to be. What am I saying? I am saying this is that God wanted his people to understand one thing. Yes. And that one thing is this, is that I am all you need.
Amen.
He said, you can't serve money in me. You can't serve money in me. Why? Because in the end, what is it profit of man if he should gain the whole world? And I see it every day. I see it. I'm in court this week on a murder trial, capital murder trial, sex assault of children, contract cases, you name it, I see it every day. There is one consistent thing that people who end up in court have is selfishness. When I become more important than you and me is more important than God, I lose. And it's not until we find out that our strength is not in ourselves. It's in the one who created us. But I'm sorry for screaming. All right, I'm leaving. But I pray that we will learn that God leads us to a space and a place for his purpose. What is that purpose? That purpose is that I get the glory. Not you, not me. Amen. He gets the glory. And that you and I ultimately know that he is God. That's all I have. God bless you. And I'll turn it over to the brothers.